according to the Apostle Paul. The Old Testament accounts are written as examples for us, written for our admonition on whom the ends of the ages have come. And that's in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, if you turn there, please. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, the Apostle Paul here summarizes some negatives that the children of Israel got themselves into and admonishes that we shouldn't repeat those mistakes. And in verse 11, he said, now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition on whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, if the Apostle Paul could say that almost 2,000 years ago, certainly it applies to us today, because we are very close to the end of the end of the age. And he goes on to say, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we don't need to have self-righteousness included. Now, you just heard a sermonette that capitalized on 1 Corinthians 10:11. You just heard three examples from the Old Testament of Cain and Abel, of Joseph and his brothers, and Saul and David. And they were written as examples for us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So we need to look at and study these Old Testament examples, and we ought to follow the good and the righteous examples. And we ought to reject and not follow the bad examples that you were given in the sermonette of envy and jealousy. Even though King David committed some very grievous sins, he is held up in the Scriptures as a righteous king after his death. One who kept God's commandment, who followed God with all of his heart to do only what was right in God's eyes. Time and again, as you read through Kings and Chronicles, the Scriptures say that a particular king was like David and did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Or the king was evil and did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as King David did. God chose King Solomon to be the third king of Israel, following after Saul and his father David. King Solomon followed God and appears to be humble to me in the beginning of his reign, but he departed from God during his old age, during the last years of his reign. So today I'm going to discuss the life and the reign of King Solomon, the son of David. Solomon had some very good characteristics for us to emulate, and he had some bad characteristics that we ought not to emulate and that we should not seek to copy and to follow. And the title that I've given this message is Lessons from the Life of Solomon. Lessons from the Life of Solomon. God's first appearance to Solomon was at Gibeon, where Solomon went to sacrifice. And that's discussed in 1 Kings 3, if you turn there. It's in 1 Kings 3 and also in 2 Chronicles 1. A number of these examples, they're just like the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the four Gospels recount the same thing with different writers. Well, the same thing is back here in Kings and Chronicles also. Accounts are written twice. So in 1 Kings 3, beginning in verse 4, this is where the king is going to sacrifice at Gibeon. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, in verse 6, 1 Kings 3, You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to come out or to go out or to come in. Solomon felt like this job that he was chosen of God to do was bigger than he was. It was more than he could humanly handle. And he felt like he needed a lot of help in order to do what God was asking him to do, to reign over all of these millions of the children of Israel. And your servant, verse 8, is in the midst of your people who you have chosen, a great people, millions of them, too numerous to be numbered or counted. And so then he gets around to requesting help in order to rule. He says in verse 9, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart. Or in the New King James margin, it says hearing, literally hearing. Give to your servant a hearing heart to discern between good and evil. And if you read the other account, he asks for wisdom and knowledge. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And so God was very pleased with Solomon's request. In verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, verse 11, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for all of these other things that most people would ask for, like I want to live a long time, I want to have a lot of things, a lot of money. No, he says, you ask this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. And he goes on to say there's not going to be anybody like you previously or after you. Of course, he'd have to exclude Jesus Christ in that and God himself. Nor shall any like you arise after you. He was going to be one of a kind. One of a kind. And I've also given you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. All of that and more. Both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways, hey, but there's a big if. A big if. It's how you end up that counts. Not how you start out. It's how you end up toward the end of your life. So, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked then I will lengthen your days. I'll give you old age. You'll live a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. So Solomon felt very inadequate for the job that God had called him to do. He was young and inexperienced. He said he didn't know how to go out or to come in. Solomon needed God to give him the wisdom that he needed to rule over all of the millions of Israelites, God's people, with justice and equity. And he requested the ability to discern between good and evil and to rightly judge God's people. So Solomon's request for wisdom rather than a long life or riches or the life of his enemies pleased God very much. Now let's go through these blessings that God promised Solomon to see how God fulfilled his promises for wisdom, for knowledge, for riches and wealth and honor. So let's start with wisdom. Immediately following God's answer to King Solomon in 1 Kings 3 is an example of how God gave Solomon the wisdom to determine which harlot was the mother of the living baby. And that's continuing in 1 Kings 3, verse 16. There were two women who were harlots living in the same house by themselves. They both had a baby. The second harlot had a baby 3 days later. And in the middle of the night, while she was sleeping, she rolled over on it and mashed it to death. And so she goes in to the other harlot, takes her baby, and puts the dead one with her. Well, when the real mother of the living baby wakes up the next morning, her baby, the baby next to her, is dead. And when it gets daylight where she can see, well, it's not her baby that's dead. Her living baby is with the other harlot. So they go before the king. And both of them tell the king that I'm the mother of this living baby. And what does the king say? In verse 23, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. So where does that leave the king? How does he decide who's telling the truth? So he says, bring me a sword, King Solomon said in verse 24. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. We'll be fair. We'll just take that baby, cut it in half, and half to one and half to the other. See, Solomon gave God the wisdom to know that the real mother, out of compassion, was not going to want her baby to be cut in half and killed. In verse 26, then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other, who wasn't the baby's real mother, said, well, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And so, of course, news of that spread all around Israel, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So God really gave Solomon wisdom, and he really gave him the ability to make just decisions. And a summary of the wisdom that Solomon was given is in the First Kings 4, beginning in verse 29. Kind of a summary. First Kings 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding. Solomon was a genius. And largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke, look at this, 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He's very intellectually prolific. Verse 34, and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. 1 Kings 5, verse 12. continuing on the theme of looking at the wisdom that God gave divinely to Solomon. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him, and there was peace between a nearby neighbor, Hiram, and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. The Queen of Sheba came and marveled at Solomon's wisdom and riches. It actually took her breath away. She was overwhelmed. 1 Kings 10. Beginning in verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And Solomon was able to answer all of her questions. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her, whatever she asked him about. And when she had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It took her breath away. She was overwhelmed. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. It was even more than she had expected. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I had heard." It was actually more, much more than I had heard of. She talks about how happy his men and his servants are who hear his wisdom, and that he's blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And so she gives the king a lot of precious things. 120 talents of gold, spices, precious stones, real abundance of spices that never came again, as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And it mentions the ships of Hiram bringing gold and almug wood. In verse 13, the King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. And so the Queen of Sheba was really impressed with Solomon and his wisdom and his wealth. Now we know something about the Queen of Sheba. Jesus spoke of her. We know something about her future according to what Jesus Christ said about her. Hold your place there and go over to Matthew 12. She's going to live again. She's going to come back to life. We have some priceless knowledge, brethren, in the holy days. Priceless knowledge of the plan of salvation that God has worked out for all of mankind. Matthew 12, verse 42. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment. You recall, it's pictured by the eighth day that we keep at the Feast of Tabernacles. With this generation, they're all going to come up at the same time. You look back at the parallel scriptures here, and you see that people who lived hundreds and thousands of years apart are all going to come back to life at the same time and have an opportunity that we've been handed here on a silver platter in this age. But the Queen of the South is going to rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And so she's going to have her opportunity to follow the same God that Solomon followed in his early years. Next we come to knowledge. Solomon had a vast knowledge of botany, of plants, of zoology, study of animals, and ichthyology, a subdivision of zoology that deals with fishes in 1 Kings 4. In 1 Kings 4, verse 33 that we skipped over a few minutes ago. Speaking of Solomon here in 1 Kings 4, verse 33, also he spoke of trees, which would be botany. From the cedar tree of Lebanon even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He also spoke of animals, of zoology, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And the fish part would be ichthyology. And so Solomon had a vast knowledge of botany, zoology, and ichthyology. How about riches and wealth? God promised, since he asked for wisdom and an understanding heart, he said, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. Let's see what the summary is of that. And it's in 1 Kings 10, beginning in verse 14. 1 Kings 10, beginning in verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. In the biblical reference books that I looked at, there's different weights given for talents. In one case, it's 30-something. And in most of the biblical reference books that I looked at, it was between 75 and 125 pounds. So I used 100 pounds just to give you some idea of what the gold is worth that came to Solomon. And I did this on 2 weeks ago, on June the 7th. I went on the internet and I got the price of gold, and it was $1,385 per ounce. Back on June the 7th. So, 666 talents at 100 pound per talent times 16 ounces per pound would be 1,065,600 ounces times 1,385 per ounce would be $1,476,000,000 just in gold, each year. Solomon was a multi-billionaire. There's a parallel summary of Solomon's wealth in 2 Chronicles 9, beginning in verse 13. Continuing here, in addition to all this gold, besides that, from the traveling merchants, verse 15, from the income of traders from all the kings of Arabia and from the governors of the country. That's just a part of Solomon's wealth. And so Solomon had everything around him made out of gold. He made these large shields of hammered gold. He made 300 shields of hammered gold in verse 17. He made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. He was sitting on pure gold on his throne. And the throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside those armrests. And there was two lions on each one of those six steps. No telling what that throne with all of that gold on it was worth. And look, in verse 21, all of his drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was of silver, for this was accounted as nothing during the days of Solomon. And he had merchant ships at sea. And they came back bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all of the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. So Solomon was a multi-billionaire. And when people came, verse 24, and all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart, and each one of these brought him presents. Articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. You read in Deuteronomy 17:17, if Solomon had, as God instructed back there in Deuteronomy, had made himself a copy of the law of God and had read it and had followed it, he wouldn't have done some of these things, and he wouldn't have gotten himself off on a tangent at the end of his life. In Deuteronomy 17:17, you read that the king should not multiply silver and gold to himself, which he certainly did. And also in Deuteronomy 17:16, the king should not multiply horses to himself, which he did, even imported horses. And he was the middleman. He imported them from Egypt, and then they sold them to the surrounding nations. He had a huge business going on that way. Verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Keva, I guess it is. The king merchants brought them in Keva at the current price, and so on. About the chariots, he was buying chariots from Egypt and reselling them, and buying horses and reselling. Then thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. And Solomon even had a fleet of ships. You read back in 1 Kings 9, 26 to 28. Solomon summarizes his works in Ecclesiastes 2, which gives a little more detail on what he had. Ecclesiastes 2, turn there if you would, beginning in verse 4. He said, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. And you notice houses is plural and vineyards is plural. So he had multiple of each. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possession of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. When they were around the time they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, Solomon sacrificed 120,000 sheep and like 20,000 bullocks. 120,000 sheep. So he says, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of king and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. So Solomon was disobedient to God's instructions in Deuteronomy 17:16-17 that I mentioned, not to multiply horses or silver and gold to himself. Solomon also was promised great honor by God. So, remember, he was promised wisdom, he was promised knowledge, he was promised riches and wealth, and he was promised honor. And Solomon was greatly honored by other kings of the earth who came to hear his wisdom. In 1 Kings, the 4th chapter, that we read already, and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So he was honored by all of the kings in the surrounding nation. Solomon was honored by the visit of the Queen of Sheba, who praised Solomon highly, as we've already read in 1 Kings 10. So God gave Solomon great wisdom. He gave him great knowledge. He gave him great riches and wealth, and he gave him tremendous honor. God appeared to Solomon three times, according to the scripture, maybe four. There was another appearance that wasn't quite the same as the three that are mentioned. We read early about how God appeared to Solomon at Gibeon, where Solomon asked for an understanding heart and wisdom instead of riches and honor in the life of his enemies. That was in 1 Kings 3, which we covered it at the beginning of this message. Solomon, pardon me, Solomon's father, King David, wanted to build a house for God. But God refused to allow David to build this temple because David had spent a lot of time in wars and he had shed a lot of blood in war. In 1 Chronicles, verse 22, turn over there if you will. 1 Chronicles 22, beginning in verse 7. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God." Verse 8, 1 Chronicles 22. "But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon," which means peaceful. "For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days." So God tells David he's going to have a son named Solomon, which means peaceful, and that Solomon would build the house of God. In verse 10, "He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." God gave David the plans for the temple. And notice what David said about the temple back in verse 5 of this same chapter. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. "Now David said, 'Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent," exceedingly magnificent, "famous and glorious throughout all countries." There was a book that I read back as a youngster growing up, was the Seven Wonders of the World. Like the pyramids and the Taj Mahal. Well, this temple would have been the wonder of the world, according to what David is saying here. should be famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. While Solomon was building the temple, but before we get to that, we read here that David made abundant preparations before his death. And if you look over further in the same chapter, in verse 14, David summarizes what he had accumulated as a start for the temple. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. 100,000 talents of gold. All right, 100,000 times 100 pounds per talent times 1,385 per ounce. We got to multiply it by 16 ounces. It turns out to be 160 million ounces of gold. 160 million times 1,385 per ounce back on June the 7th is approximately 222 trillion U.S. dollars. 222 trillion. Now, if a talent is a third of 100 pounds, it's still a huge, huge number. And on top of 100,000 talents of gold, there were 1 million talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for he is so abundant. And so on. 222 trillion U.S. dollars. And so Solomon begins to build this temple in the fourth year of his reign. And while Solomon was building the temple, God spoke to Solomon that if he would walk in his statutes, execute his judgments, keep all of his commandments, and walk in them, that he, God, would perform his word with Solomon, which he had spoken to his father David. Let's go back to 1 Kings 6. That's the what the scripture says is the second. Well, that's one of the appearances. 1 Kings 6. First Kings 6, beginning in verse 11, then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. And so, as I mentioned, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in the fourth year of his reign, in the second month, Ziv, which is in 1 Kings 6, verse 1. And Solomon finished the house of the Lord in the 11th year of his reign, in the month of Bull. In verse 38 of 1 Kings 6. So he spent 7 years building the house of the Lord, and he took 13 years to build his own house, which might be instructive. He spent more time building his own house than he did the house for God. And that's in 1 Kings 7, verse 1, where it says he took 13 years to build his own house. The dedication of the temple occurred during and around the Feast of Tabernacles in 1 Kings 8. In 1 Kings 8, verses 1 and 2, now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. When the Ark was brought into the temple and placed in the most holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord. Down in verse 6. Then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. Then Solomon proceeds to bless the congregation of Israel, beginning in verse 12. He asked God to bless them. He says in verse 14, and the king turned around and blessed the whole congregation of Israel while all the congregation of Israel was standing. Then he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who spoke so forth to his father David. And so he pronounces a blessing on Israel. Then Solomon knelt on his knees on a bronze platform that you read in the parallel account, spread out his hands toward heaven, and prayed a prayer of dedication beginning in verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there's no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept what you promised your servant David my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if, and there's a big if there, your sons take heed to their way, and they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. And I've underlined these eyes. I mean, he had thousands of people building this temple, and seems like he's giving himself all the credit. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When you hear, forgive. And then he goes through all of these examples of where the children of Israel would get themselves into trouble because of sin. He mentions in verse 31, sinning against a neighbor. And he says when they comes in verse 31 and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants. And he mentions in verse 33 when they, beginning there, when they go out and they're defeated by their enemies because they've sinned against you. Then verse 34, then hear and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. Then he mentioned when the heavens are dried up and there's drought because they have sinned against you in verse 35. And when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin. Turn from their sin means they repent. Means to repent. It means to stop sinning. To quit doing unrighteous, sinful acts and start to do righteous acts. And you and I, brethren, have to stay repentant for the rest of our lives. in order to be in the kingdom of God. And so when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin, when they repent because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way which they should walk, and give rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. And then he mentions famine that comes on, and their crops are eaten up by locusts and grasshoppers and besieged by their enemies. He says in verse 38, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spread out his hands toward his, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive. And on over about verse 41, he talks about foreigners that who are not of your people but has come from a far place for your namesake. That to hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according, verse 43. To all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. And then he goes on to mention when they go out to battle against their enemy in verse 44. He says, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for is no one who does not sin. No one. That includes you and me. We read the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, when they're taken captive and they come to themselves in verse 47, and they repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong and committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart, when they repent, and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward this land which I gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their supplication and their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed to you. And so he continues with this prayer of dedication. And after Solomon's prayer of dedication, Solomon blessed the congregation in beginning in verse 54 down through verse 61. And in response to Solomon's prayer of dedication, God appeared to Solomon a second time, as the scripture says, as he appeared to him at Gibeon in 1 Kings 9. Beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, remember that took 7 years, and the king's house, which took 13 years, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have sanctified this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if here's that big if again, Solomon, if you walk before me as your father David walked, even though David did a mighty sin in committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed in battle, David repented. You can read his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. And God uses him as an example all through the scriptures pertaining to these kings that followed him as to whether they were righteous like David or evil unlike David. So if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do all according that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, and that's exactly what Solomon did and many of the other kings did too, to follow, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will be exalted, yet everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them before. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. And so women caused Solomon to go astray from God in his old age. One account of that is in 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, who were descendants of Lot's two daughters, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. And that's exactly what happened. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Got to be some ego or lust or something in that to think, for him to think he needs 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Now, so I went to the internet and Googled Ashtoreth, and here's what I read in the references. Also translated as Asherah. And this god is represented by a limbless tree trunk that is worshipped as the goddess of love and war. The worship includes sensuality and ritual prostitution, male and female, both. Divination, fortune telling, and snake worship. So that's what Solomon let some of his wives talk him into going after. All right, so that's Ashtoreth or Asherah. And secondly, it says, and after Milcom. A little further down, it's and in the New King James margin, it's Molech. And here's what the references said about Milcom and Molech. People burn their own children in the fire. They'd have this metal idol that was hollow on the inside, with its arms folded, and they build a fire inside of it and heat it red hot. and then put their newborn baby in the arms of this red hot fire and sacrifice and burn them to death. Horrible. Horrible. Absolutely horrible. And Mr. Stiver, in video message we heard from him a few weeks ago, mentioned this worship of Molech, and he says that they were kind of uncomfortable with the baby screaming, so they played drums real loud to drown out the crying of the infant. What people have done in worship of other gods. So he went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom or Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Now, I looked up Chemosh, and Chemosh was the god of war, and they also had human sacrifice also. And according to the references, there's not very much known about the worship of Chemosh. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their God. And so God appeared to Solomon again, the third time. Verse 9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, once at Gibeon and once after his prayer of dedication. The other example that I gave you says the word of the Lord came to him, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son, which he did when Rehoboam became king. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom, but I will give you one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Because Solomon went after other gods, God raised up adversaries against Solomon. He raised up Hadad, the Edomite. You read that beginning in 1 Kings 11, next verse down, number 14. And Jeroboam, an Ephraimite, whom God chose to use in tearing 10 of the tribes of Israel away from Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So what are some of the lessons that we can learn from Solomon's life and works? I've got four lessons here. Maybe there are more. Two pluses and two minuses. Let's start with the pluses. To begin with, Solomon felt inadequate to handle his responsibilities as the king of Israel. When God appeared to Solomon and asked what he could give him, Solomon sought wisdom and an understanding heart to understand justice, to discern justice, instead of asking for a long life, for riches, and the life of his enemies. And so God was very pleased with Solomon's request for an understanding heart, and he granted that request. We, as Christians, need wisdom to help us understand how to apply God's laws in our lives. Not everything that we're faced with is black and white. And we need the wisdom, the kind of wisdom that God gave Solomon, to discern the right path to take. If we lack this wisdom, we should ask God to supply the wisdom that we need. Hold your place and go over to James. James 1. Where the Apostle James tells us what to do if we lack wisdom. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so if we lack wisdom, then God inspired James to write that we ought to ask for it. We ought to ask in faith, according to verse 6, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So if we lack wisdom, we need to ask for it. As a church, we need the wisdom and intervention of God to preach the kingdom of God to all nations, to preach the gospel to all the nations of the earth. A second plus. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Back in 1 Kings 3, verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So we need to love our Father and His Son and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and strive to walk in all of the commandments, the statutes, and judgments of the Lord. We need to love and treasure the truth of the Bible that we've been so blessed to understand. We need to love this way of life that we've been called and chosen to follow. And we need to remain called, chosen, and faithful. Two negatives. Solomon allowed his many foreign wives who worship false gods to lead him astray in his old age. Solomon started out very good, but he ended up bad, committing idolatry. According to Ezekiel 18, it's how we end up our lives as to what really counts in God's eyes. And I mean how we end up spiritually. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. Ezekiel 18. This is a chapter that twice says the soul that sins shall die. But starting about verse 19, interjecting into the thought here, yet you say, speaking of Israel, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? He talks about a father that's done evil, I believe here, and then his son sees what his father is doing and doesn't follow the evil that his father is doing and walks righteously. And so people are asking the question, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. That's fair. And God is very fair. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. See, it's how he end up that counts. He started out as a sinner, but he ended up righteous. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? And when a righteous man, now here's the flip side of the coin. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? Is the righteousness that he did to start with, is that going to override him being wicked in his last days? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away, he repents from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So, it's how we end up spiritually is what counts eternally in God's eyes. Solomon had flagrantly disobeyed God's instruction in Deuteronomy 17:17 for a king not to multiply wives to himself. You see, if Solomon had done what God said back there in Deuteronomy 17, in verse 16, he talks about not multiplying in verse 17, he says, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And if Solomon had followed the instructions in these next few verses, he would have saved himself a lot of grief in his last days. Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from this one, before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of this. So he multiplied silver and gold to himself, he multiplied horses, and he went after foreign women and foreign gods and caused him to worship other gods. So those of us in the church, baptized members, who become single, should refrain from looking for a mate outside the church. Because having a spiritual understanding heart versus somebody that God has not called, it's like mixing oil and water, and oil and water don't mix. The Apostle Paul instructs in 1 Corinthians 7 that if a lady who is a church member, baptized church member, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, that a wife who becomes a widow is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Verse 39, 1 Corinthians 7, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, and so she becomes a widow, she's single, she's free to remarry. She is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, with the restriction only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. To whatever extent ego, lust, and covetousness were present in Solomon toward women, and God knows his heart, then these attitudes were wrong. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus said that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. And the same would apply to women who would look on men to lust after them. In the New Testament, we have to live by both the letter and the spirit of the law. And a second negative, from what Solomon states in Ecclesiastes 2 that we read part of, Solomon appears to have taken his pursuits of pleasures to excess. And there certainly could have been some sin involved in some of those excesses. Our practice as Christians should be moderation in all things. So in closing, King Solomon was a great king of Israel. Solomon began his kingship in a humble frame of mind, or so it appeared to me. When God appeared to Solomon at Gibeon and asked what God could give him, Solomon asked for an understanding heart that would allow him to properly judge Israel, God's people. God was pleased with Solomon's request and granted him a wise and an understanding heart. Then God promised Solomon what he didn't ask for, in riches and honor. Solomon married many women, many foreign women, who led Solomon into idolatry in his old age. God was not pleased with Solomon for committing idolatry and tore 10 tribes away from his son Rehoboam. And he gave those 10 tribes to Jeroboam. We should seek to follow and obey God as Solomon appears to have done in the beginning of his kingship. We should seek to avoid the spiritual mistakes that Solomon made, especially the mistakes of his old age. What spiritual state did Solomon end his life with? Well, God knows the answer to that. Remember, it's how we end up that counts with God eternally.